The grass withers, flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here to study, and we are looking at the commandments for the church. And we left off last time after looking at some good stuff, and we'll pick up where we left off and see if we can make a little bit of progress today, at least in a short class. So, yeah, we can hit some points, and it's always every little bit, right? Every little bit of spiritual food we can get is good for us. So let's go ahead and take a moment for silent prayer, get our hearts prepared for the study of God's Word. Most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gift of this day and the blessing it is to meet with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I thank you for this Bible study that we still have here, and I thank you that there's grace shown in a situation where we're running late today, but everybody's gracious about it, and I thank you for that, and I ask that you would bless this time, that we would all be edified by what we learned today, and that we would all take it with us so that we can bear fruit for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray this in His most precious and holy name. Amen. Well, we actually, last time, I'm going to go right where we left off last time. We started to look at the idea of pleasing our neighbor for his good, to his edification. That's Romans 15:2. I can't type, can I? What am I doing? Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. So, edification is the goal. And hopefully everybody knows what that means. A building is an edifice. And so edification means that you're building them up. Right? That's the idea. But it's a fancy word that just means you're building up someone else. God is in the building business. We don't want to be in the tearing down business. You'll hear me say that all the time. But the whole focus of this, though, if you'll notice, is that you're not self-oriented at all. Your thoughts are all about your neighbor and what it is you can do for your neighbor. Now, in this particular case, the focus is on the building up of brothers and sisters in Christ. But the point is, we also want to have that same attitude toward the lost in terms of them being saved. We want to always have kind of an orientation for other people. That's the whole focus here, is to have an orientation for other people. We say it all the time. I can pull up a whole bunch of verses that talk about this, but this is something that we struggle with from a mental standpoint, because we naturally, I guess is the way to say it, we naturally gravitate toward a selfish sort of a view of things. So that's our sin nature, is taking us toward our selfish kind of a viewpoint. So we have to really allow God to help us to see others and think of them first. And that's really the focus of this. You're pleasing your neighbor too. Think about the essence of that, right? You want to do things that are pleasing to your neighbor, but then it says for his good, to his edification. So the point is, you're doing things that are pleasing for the good of the other person, for the purpose of their edification, is what we're really talking about here. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Any thoughts on that? I mean, this is really critical, because the body of Christ, as far as I'm concerned, the body of Christ is a huge provision that God has made for us. You know, you guys are there for me, I'm there for you, hopefully. I mean, we're there for each other, right? And that's a huge grace gift from God, as far as I'm concerned, that we have each other to help us through, you know, our whatever we might face, right? But just day by day, quite frankly, day by day, we need support from others. And we know God is with us, but I think, you know, we need to recognize this provision that we have one another. And so, but it has to, we have to have this orientation that we're thinking of the other person. And so, you know, easy to say, a little harder to do. This is an interesting one. We should accept one another as Christ accepted us. Now, it talks here, it says now, May the God in verse 5, it says, now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another, according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So the idea of accepting one another. I mean, there's a lot in there. I mean, we could talk about this for a while, actually. But if you haven't noticed, I'm going to give you a newsflash today. We're all different, right? And we all kind of have our own foibles. You know, there's our own weirdness. We were talking, coming back from lunch, we were talking about how everyone kind of has their own walk. If I see Lori walking down the hall, I don't even need to know. I can tell that's Lori walking down the hall. Michael Martin, Daryl, all of these people have signature walks. That's what we were calling it, right? They have signature walks. But really, when you get down to it, it's true of our personalities. I mean, we're just like that. We're very different in that regard. So we have to accept one another. I always, when I read a verse like this, I think of Pastor Bob Bolander at Austin Bible Church, where I was trained. And he talked about there was one of the deacons that he had was an amazing man, actually, Hugh Hatley. He's with the Lord now. He was a Fulbright colonel, and he actually had flown in three wars. He flew sorties in World War II, Korea, and Vietnam, all three. Highly decorated, you know. But when it came down to them talking to each other, they actually had virtually nothing in common. I mean, the things that they liked were different. First of all, one of them was Air Force and the other one was Army. And you know that's not going anywhere, right? That's oil and water right there. So, but the whole thing, if you looked at everything about their lives, there was really almost nothing in common. I mean, you know, one liked sports, the other one couldn't care less, you know. And so you look at all these things, and yet they were very close friends, and their bond was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this is kind of talking to, is that even people who are completely different, we should accept them as Christ accepted us. Did Jesus go through all the people and say, well, I'm only going to die for these because these are the ones I really like? No, actually he didn't do that. He died for everyone. So the way we're accepted is Christ accepts us, is how we're to accept one another. And, you know, you can go with a lot of things here. If you're somebody who happens to be temporally prosperous, are you willing to accept people who are poor? Or do you have a problem with that? You know, you see what I'm saying? If you look at the body of Christ, there's a lot of diversity in the body of Christ, I guess is the best way to say it. And are we willing to accept others as Christ has accepted us? We need to. And this is really, this whole passage, if you look at this whole passage, the reason I read the previous verses is this is really talking about harmony and unity within the body of Christ. And quite frankly, I think this extends even to the point where there are some core fundamentals of the faith that you should not be willing to bend on at all. But are there people who go to a church where maybe they might believe in some things that are slightly different than what you believe in, or maybe the teaching there is slightly different than the way they teach? Are we willing to be okay with that and accept one another? If the core of the faith is identical, we should be able to. You know? We should be able to. Now, if you start stripping away the core things, now you got a different story. Now you're talking about, you know, an apostate church of some kind. That's different. But if the core is there, you should have at least some. In fact, there will always be separate churches. But I just mean, for example, I'll give you a good example. There's a Baptist church in Smithville that is, they're not quite the same as what we are, and yet we've had things where we've participated in events together with them, and we had great fellowship, and we had unity with them, but we're still separate churches, right? They have their own shepherd. You know, our church has a shepherd. It's separate, but yet we still have unity within the body of Christ, you know. I'm not suggesting that we all blend it into one. No, I'm not saying that. I'm just talking about being able to get along with other believers, right? Yeah. Accepting one another.
Yeah, but we're taking the level of mixing Presbyterian.
No. We don't even want to go there. No, we don't want to go there. But somebody who goes to a Presbyterian church,
yeah,
and if they're out at some event with somebody who's from a Baptist church, they should be able to celebrate their like-mindedness, because there is quite a bit of like-mindedness, I think, you know. But no, they should not be blended. I don't even begin to suggest that.
Well, that's kind of like where the first year I went to the Spirit Fest, and it's everybody and everything coming together for music, you know, Christian music.
Right.
And there was just, you know, different sponsors that were
sure
up there. At the bottom, it didn't matter. We were just one big crowd
enjoying
music.
Yeah, sure.
You know, and that was the body of Christ.
Yeah, yeah, sure. And so I think where I'm going with this is, you know, I believe along the lines of what you're talking about, Gary, I believe there are different types of churches for a reason. For example, if you look at the scripture, the language of scripture, there are different flocks that God has assigned people to, right? You know, that God has organized these separate flocks, and there's different kinds of teachers, and there's different kinds of churches because of the fact that the body of Christ is diverse. And there's people that are going to respond over here to this pastor, and there are people that are going to respond over to this one, and they should never, we shouldn't try to blend those, right? We shouldn't try to blend them at all.
No, you can't get along with practice of anything. I'm a little hazy on the idea that God would lead someone to, say, a Presbyterian church or the Baptist, but it's agreement with Presbyterian.
Right.
So it's like,
Well, no, that's where you're going to find in your local church.
Right.
See, so let's talk about that. In your local church, you're going to have the most like-mindedness.
Right.
You're around people that you're going to have the most in common with. But when you break away from that, for example, like I was talking about that Baptist church, when we get to core of the faith, salvation through faith alone and Christ alone, that we share.
Right.
You know, and a lot of the basic tenets of the faith we share.
That God would raise up the Presbyterian doctrine over.
Yeah, I don't.
In place of.
Yeah, I don't think that's going to happen.
He's going to just treat them both the same. One's right and one's wrong.
Well, certainly. But if you go through the the tenets of the faith, there's probably some.
Yeah, the
some
core stuff is solid.
Yeah, but then when you get to the periphery, then you get into some stuff where. Yeah, I agree with what you're saying. I mean, let's face facts. This is the standard right here in front of us, and if it's not in accordance with that. Then it's not right. But we can get along. We should be able to get along with others to the extent that we do share the core tenets of the faith. Like I said, when you get away from the core tenets, then it changes. Now you have a problem. Now if somebody believes that everybody's going to go to heaven regardless, now we've broken away from the core tenets of the faith. That you're probably going to have trouble having like-mindedness with that person,
right?
You are, because there's not a lot you're going to share with them. So that's, yeah, I'm with you on this, Gary. I'm totally with you on this. Boasting in the Lord. Boasting is okay. I always like to touch on that. Boasting is okay if you're boasting in the Lord. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So we got to back up a little here. Consider your calling, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. I actually love this passage, by the way. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So we are able to boast, but our boasting is in the Lord.
Is that an Old Testament reference?
Yes, it is. Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understand and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness and justice and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Now, this is clearly not exactly quoted directly out of that, but you can see the essence of it is the same. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. And that's, I've said it before and I'll say it again, I have nothing to offer apart from what God has manifest in my life. Because what I am apart from God is nothing. It's nothing. But I have a tendency, because I recognize the... I'm trying to figure out the right ways. I recognize the arrogance that's associated with boasting much of the time. I have a hard time with boasting at all.
Yeah.
I struggle with that. And so I need to realize it's okay to boast in the Lord. It's okay to boast about the things that God is doing in your life. That's okay. You know, when the Holy Spirit is bearing fruit in your life, that's something that's boastworthy. Right? made up a word maybe, but you know what I'm saying. It's, and I struggle with that though. I don't want to boast about anything, and it should be okay for us to boast in the things of the Lord.
It's encouraging. When you don't do it, when you do it, it's encouraging for others to hear that things are happening. The Lord is working. He's doing things, and if we don't boast about those things, people won't know that.
I agree. I agree, and I have gotten a lot of encouragement from my own congregation at the church when they tell me about the things that God has done, you know, and they'll tell me the whole story, right, about their prayer that was involved in it and how they saw the answered prayer and they noticed what God had done in that situation and so on. And it is encouraging, because when we know about how God's working in others' lives, not only does it does two things, it's encouraging just to know that he's doing these things, right? But then we also learn from that to the point where we see how he might be able to work in our lives in the same way, I think. So I get encouragement from it, but yet I'm hesitant, right, I guess, right, to talk about those things sometimes, just because I don't want to do anything that's prideful, yeah, and arrogant. So, but it's okay to boast in the Lord, is what that verse says. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We should be careful how we build on the foundation of our faith. This is a good one. Of course, this is actually referencing to how others are building on top of it too. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, and you notice even here, what is Paul doing? He's boasting in the Lord. He's not boasting about himself. He's boasting in the Lord in that very statement. According to the grace of God, which is given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. So that's not only the one. See, Paul came in, as you know, Paul came in and he established churches. He led people to the Lord. He established churches. And then others came in and were leading those churches. And he, as the apostle, he still would oversee some of the things that were going on. But he was not there on the day-to-day. Somebody else was. So this is an admonition not only to the one who's taken over that church, but the people that are in it. Right? Them as well. Each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So this admonition here says each man must be careful how he builds on it. So hopefully everybody in this room, and it goes back to the conversation we were having earlier, hopefully everybody in this room has been established on the proper foundation, which is Christ. There is no other foundation, right? He is the foundation. And hopefully once we were established on that foundation, we have been established in the basic tenets of the faith. But then from there, as you build, how do you build and where do you go from there? I mean, you got to be careful. This idea of being careful is important because, as you pointed out, you could end up in the wrong place, right? You could end up with some things. And where a lot of this has gone wrong, Gary, is where people have infused tradition and given it the same level of importance as Scripture. And that's where a lot of it has come from, right? So you end up with tradition blended with Scripture. And that's why the Reformation, one of their calling cards was sola scriptura, which is only the Scriptures, right? Only the Scriptures. And so it's very important how you build, because you don't want to build on it and end up building. And when you look at what you built, you realize more than half of it is built on tradition rather than on the Scriptures, right? So you got to be very careful about that. And I have to examine that myself. I do that often. Somebody will ask a question or something will come up and I'll stop and I'll say, I believe this, but do I believe this because this is what the Scripture says, or do I believe this for another reason? And so I will stop and I'll go back and I'll spend whatever amount of time it takes to make sure what I'm believing is based on the Bible rather than somebody's traditional belief, right? You don't want to do that. We should become foolish so we can become wise. I love that, right? We should become foolish so we can become wise. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So what are we talking about when we say of this age, when it says he is wise in this age? What do you think that means? It's talking about that worldly wisdom, right? The wisdom of the world. So if you're wise in the ways of the world, you need to become foolish so that you can become truly wise. That's what this is really saying. Because as James says, the wisdom of the world is what? It's garbage, right? Wisdom of the world is garbage. The wisdom from above, let me search for that real quick. Wisdom from above is that which we should seek. And it's easy to say, but let's be honest here for a minute. We can be influenced by the wisdom of the world if we're not careful, right? It's real easy to allow the wisdom of the world to slant our thinking. Instead, what we want to have is a viewpoint that's shaped by God and by His wisdom. Excuse me. It says this wisdom is, this is James 3:15, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. That's what I was trying to think of, earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. But so we see here wisdom from above contrasted with the wisdom of this world. It's not coming from down from above. And that doesn't mean, I always talk about this, it doesn't mean you have to have knowledge of things. You have to know how, when you pull into a gas station, you have to know how to run the pump so you can put gas in your car. It's not evil to know that. What this is talking about, when it's talking about the wisdom that's not from above, is talking about the satanic wisdom of the cosmos system that's all around us. There is satanic viewpoint that's infested into the world around us. And I just wonder, I've told you guys this before, I just wonder, where would we be in science today if we were pursuing knowledge of God's creation rather than trying to prove that He doesn't exist? Much of the energy and effort of science today is trying to prove that God doesn't exist. I mean, when you get to the core of it, that's what's really going on. Where would we be instead if we were trying to say, okay, this is God's creation, let's understand what He made and let's learn more about it? I think we would actually be far, far ahead of where we are today. But where I'm getting with this is, it doesn't mean you don't have knowledge of the world, yet we know that if we flip that switch down over there, the lights are going to go off. That's okay. That knowledge is all right. That's not wisdom that influences your viewpoint of the world and your norms and standards and all of that kind of thing. But there are other things that do, right? I mean, let's face fact. Wisdom of the world. Nothing wrong with two men getting married. Nothing wrong with two women getting married. That's wisdom of the world. That's worldly viewpoint. What's the Bible's viewpoint on that? Bible viewpoint is that marriage is between a man and a woman. In fact, sex is supposed to be between husband and wife. That was what God intended sex to be for, is between husband and wife. But the world wisdom is totally different. In fact, if you go back, I mean, my goodness, when I was growing up in the free love era, you know? It was the Rolling Stones. If you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with, right? I mean, it was just sleep with whoever you want to. It's all okay. And so that whole world mentality, that's the kind of quote-unquote wisdom I'm talking about that shapes your viewpoints and your norms and your standards. Knowing how to turn a light switch on and off doesn't change any of that, all right? So does that make sense what I'm talking about? Because there is a whole worldly wisdom out there that is in opposition to what the Bible says, and you can be influenced by that really easily. And a lot of people have been. Even godly people have allowed themselves to be influenced by the world's wisdom. Let me go ahead and touch one more point and then we'll close. I'm sorry it's such a short class, but where's my mouse? There it is. We'll touch one more here. We should be imitators of mature believers.
So that means you should find mature believers to go imitate. Sometimes that's what people miss out on, finding mentors and people.
I think all of us, to some extent, need Christian mentors. But now, here's the important part about this. I think it's probably referenced here. Mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. And I have to always point that out, because when Paul here is saying, be imitators of me, sorry, when he's saying here, be imitators of me, he doesn't mean imitate me when I'm sinfully angry, or be an imitator of me when I, you know, rebel against God. He's not asking that. He's saying, be an imitator of me as I'm an imitator of Christ. And again, but you know, everybody, every one of us know believers that we can look to, that you can tell they are living a life where they are exemplifying Christ. They are showing Christ through the way they're living their lives. And so those are people that we can look towards. And quite frankly, I think that if you look at the concept of an elder in a local church, anyone who's an elder in a local church should be one of those people that is living their life in a way that exemplifies Christ, where people can look to them as an example. They can look to them for wisdom, you know, ask them questions and all those kinds of things. But this is important. It goes along the lines of what I said earlier. Not only do we have our brothers and sisters in Christ, there are mature believers that we can look to help us understand how we... And a lot of times, you know what makes a mature believer a lot of times? They've been through a lot of tests and trials, and they've learned from them. You know, we don't really usually like tests and trials, but actually that's what matures us in our faith, is going through tests and trials. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
We'll come back and look at these again next time, but imitating, you know, having that example that you can look to. Now, does that mean that you put them on a pedestal? No. Because who are we actually following, and who are we actually worshiping? We're following Christ and we're worshiping God, right? We are not to be in the business of putting someone up on a pedestal to the point where we start worshiping that believer. If you do that, now you've got an idolatry on your hands. That's all that is. That's idolatry, straight and simple.
One other thought that I went to was, because those mature believers might fail.
Oh, yes, they can.
And then they might tear you to pieces.
That's going to crush you if you put them on a pedestal.
And they're human. Yeah. They will fail.
That's right.
They will sin.
That's right.
So,
yes, and unfortunately, believers will get crushed when that happens, right? When somebody who they looked up to gets crushed. And again, that's why I highlighted that other 1 Corinthians verse. He wanted people to imitate him as he imitated Christ. And so what you saw of Christ in him, that you should imitate. And so ultimately, you're looking through that person to Christ, aren't you? That's really what you're doing, is you're imitating Christ, but you have a... See, we can't see Christ with these eyes. I can see Christ with the eyes of my mind because I know him from the Bible. But I can't look at him, and I can't watch him, and I can't observe him the way we can observe other believers. So if there's a believer, though, that's imitating Christ in his life, then that's something we can... It's tangible. You know, that's the word I was looking for. It's tangible. We can see that person. We can see how they handle situations in a Christ-like way. And that's easier for us to relate to. But you can't allow yourself to make them an idol, because if you do, you're going to be disappointed. You're guaranteed to be disappointed. If you don't make your pastor an idol. If you make your pastor an idol, you're going to be disappointed. Your pastor is a sinner, saved by grace. You know, so just, you know, always remember that. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we had to have a short class today, but I thank you that we were able to get together and have some conversations and talk about these things. And we do want to have like-mindedness with other believers, where we share things of the faith, and we do want to stand firm, though, on your word. We want to be careful how we build on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. We don't want to build on it in such a way that our thoughts and our thinking is our actions that are associated with that is all cluttered by things that are not from your word. We want to hang on to your word and use what we know from your precious word to guide us in our daily lives. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who can teach us and help us understand and help us to live according to what you've taught us. And Father, we thank you that we have a wonderful example that we can look to in Christ. And we thank you that there are mature believers who exemplify Christ that we can look to as well. Father, we ask just that you would help us in our weakness and when we have moments of doubt. Help us to trust you more and more every single day, and help us to bring glory to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his most precious and holy name. Amen.